We thank you for your precious word. There's none like you, O God. There's none before you. How wonderful it is, O Father, to stand in your presence, sit in your presence, and just enjoy your Holy Spirit falling on our lives afresh. We ask, O God, that tonight you quicken your word to us. Open the eyes of our understanding, that we may see the nuggets of truth that you have hidden in your word. Teach us, ground us, establish us in your word. Thank you, O Father, for all the mercies that you have shown into our lives. We thank you that the precious blood of Jesus tonight is applied upon our spirits, our souls, and our bodies, that your word would have a free entrance into our lives. And we ask, O God, that as we sit in your presence, that you would cause your word to come to bring a healing into our lives. Your word will bring deliverance. Your word will cause us to know the fullness of the power of the name of Jesus. And as the ministry of your word goes forth, confirm your word with signs following. And let sicknesses be healed, let bodies be set free from the bondage of sickness and disease. Let minds that are oppressed, O Lord, be set loose into the liberty of Jesus Christ and the soundness of mind. And let principalities, powers, and wicked rulers of darkness of this age be broken. And we tear down every spirit in the high places. We thank you, O God, as your word goes forth. Your power is seen, your power is manifested. Father, once again we ask that you glorify your Son Jesus in our midst. Thank you, O God, for your precious word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We're going to go straight into a teaching on the word. Although sometimes we struggle between ministering in the anointing and ministry of the word. There are two different anointings. But the Lord showed tonight that there were some who need healing. And as you hear the teaching on the word, open your hearts to God. And even as you sit in His presence, you can be healed. We just did not have the amount of time that we will require to move into that kind of anointing. But as I was sitting there a lot, I sensed a great back problem that belonged to a person seated right in that direction. And there's a man, and you open your heart to God, and God will cause the healing to flow even as you sit in your presence. And there are some with lumps on their body, growth in their body, and in the middle section that you need healing too. But there are other areas of healing that we could open ourselves to the Spirit to move into. The Lord says sometimes we struggle for time, so we're going to just let the Word of God minister into your lives. And we do have testimonies too of people who just sit through a teaching and come out healed. And just the power of the word falling on them like rain brings the healing. So we look at the book of James tonight. We take note first of all that this James is not the Apostle James. He is not one of the 12 who was a brother of John. Whose father was Zebedee. James and John, the sons of Zebedee. This James is a son of Joseph and Mary. He is, quote-unquote, half brother of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it's a wonder that this James rose up into a high position, even though at first he himself did not accept the ministry of Jesus Christ. He was among those brothers of Jesus, who in Jesus' ministry did not really follow him or open their lives to him. But somewhere along the way, he must have got converted and born again and joined the church of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts. And we see here in the book of Acts, let's have a little background of James, the author of this epistle. In the book of James, we see in chapter 12 that James, the son of Zebedee, in verse 2, was killed. In Acts chapter 12, verse 2, James, the son of Zebedee, was killed. And so there was no other James except this James, the brother of Jesus. who later rose to prominence in the book of Acts chapter 15. In Acts 15, in the Jerusalem Council, looking over at the discussion that they were having, and Peter stood up and gave his testimony. And then after all the discussion had completed in verse 13, then after they had become silent, James answered saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out for them a people for his name." Now this James is the same James who wrote the epistle of James. He is supposedly the brother of Jesus. And he is, by that time, together with the apostle Peter, among the key leaders and head of the church in Jerusalem. A very prominent position. As we study the book of James, take note that it is almost like a letter from a bishop, an archbishop, a head of a church with influence over many other churches. Look over here in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul in his ministry acknowledged the prominence of James in verse 9. Galatians chapter 2 verse 9. And some people, when they teach this passage, they forget the chronological period and thought that this James is the apostle James, the brother of John. But it's not. This James is the brother of Jesus, the one who wrote the book of James. Galatians chapter 2 verse 9. "And when James, Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." So James is called, together with John and Peter, the pillars of the church. They were three key leaders in the church of Jerusalem. And James, the brother of Jesus, was among them. Apparently, John traveled quite a lot and ministered here and there. Ephesus was one of those places that he historically has been known to visit. And Peter also traveled quite a lot. Apparently, it's James, the brother of Jesus, who does not travel as much as them, and who seemed to have the administrative capability and leadership qualities capable of leading the church in Jerusalem. And usually when you have three men coming together, there is a chairman. One will always stand higher than the other. There has to be a chairman. Even if all are co-equal, there has to be some sort of guidance or structure in order for anything to function. And James seems to be the chairman. He seems to be the one who carries the last word when a decision has to be made. Just look at his influence in the book of Acts when Paul was on his last lap, his last journey to Jerusalem. And one of the things he did when he came back to Jerusalem in chapter 21 was 15 onwards, Acts 21 verse 15. "And after those days we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them one Manassen of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James." Where was Peter and John? Traveling maybe. "He brought him to James, and all the elders were present." So we can see that James has taken a very prominent role in the church. He was the main senior pastor of the Jerusalem church by that time. And Peter was still there, and John was still around. Their ministries were going more outwards, away from Jerusalem. Whereas James stayed put in Jerusalem, and therefore took upon himself the key leadership of that church, and Paul has succumbed to him as a key leader. Bear all these things in mind as we look into the epistle of James. This is a letter written by one who is like a senior pastor in a Jerusalem church. And it's interesting to note that the book of James is one of the most practical books that were ever written. Its key emphasis is that faith must work. Faith with works, faith without works is dead. Faith has works. Apparently, according to church history, Martin Luther never liked this book. Martin Luther, the famous reformer in the Reformation period, wished in his commentary that this book was not in the Bible. We can understand him because in his time, he was facing a generation that was trying to get salvation by works. And it was a great revelation to see that we can be saved by grace. And so Martin Luther's message and revelation in his time was revolutionary. But after nearly several hundred years later, and we're here down the road, 400, 500 odd years have passed, we are in a time when salvation by grace is very well accepted. But we have moved to the other extreme where we believe we are saved by grace, and it is still true, but the fact is the extremes have started taking place, and a lot of Christians are just contented that they are saved, they have a ticket to heaven, they have eternal life, and they don't do anything about the world they live in. And so this message becomes relevant. James write this epistle at a time when the church has revelation and understanding of salvation in faith in God, and yet that message is still rings true to our days, that we should not be selfish when we are saved. We have a ticket to heaven, we have eternal life. Jesus says that if you accept Him, you're saved by grace and not by works. Yet there is an emphasis that we have a job to do on this earth. We have a responsibility to society and to all around us. Paul says we have a debt of love to repay. We have to love as He has loved us. And that's the epistle of James that emphasizes this area here in this book. There are five chapters in this book, in the book of James. And we can approach in many ways, and I'll show you several ways we could approach a book, but we'll have to concentrate on one. The teachings in the book of James have a lot of similarity. I studied it very carefully. They have a lot of similarity with the Sermon on the Mount by the Lord Jesus Christ. In James chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They have a lot of similarity. And just to point to some of the similarities, would you please turn to the book of Matthew chapter 5. In this survey of the Bible that we do, our purpose is to show key points and areas which will give you enough tools to go back and do more homework. And so this is one of the key points we want to point at before we zoom right into the teaching of this book. It's the similarity it has with the Sermon on the Mount by the Lord Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount is one of the most practical teachings that Jesus gave with practical things to do. And it compares with the book of James. And notice here in James, it starts with a trial in James chapter 1. You have to put one finger in James and one finger in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. As we're going to compare to and fro just generally first. In the book of James chapter 1 verse 2 and 3, he says, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work in you,